Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? The question that Jesus asked his followers strikes right at the core of all that we've been talking about. Are you positioned to hear the voice of God in your life? Can you call him Lord? I mean, does that word have any meaning to you, or is it just kind of a cliche that you've learned within the religious lingo of Christianity? And it's very important to take a moment here and really consider this question, because it's going to be central to all that we'll be talking about tonight. What does it mean to call someone Lord? Just to give you an idea here, the Bible refers to the Godhead as Lord more than 5,600 times. Therefore, this title, this position, might be something that is very important for us to fully comprehend. The term Lord refers to someone who has supreme authority over your life, the one who has the right to control what you do, what you say, and where you go. Biblically, this role can either be positional or it can be relational. And by positional, I mean the following. In Philippians 2, 5 through 11, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Positionally, one day, every man, woman, and child that has ever lived without exception will bow before Jesus and with their own voice confess the then undeniable reality that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will not have a choice in the matter. They will be compelled by the position, the power, and the authority of God the Father. That means that every person who rejected the opportunity to let Jesus be the relational Lord of their life will be forced to come to grips with his position. And they will be required to relent, to humble themselves before him, and receive their just due. And if the picture that this verse paints is a bit unclear in your mind, trust me, this is not how you want to experience the risen, all-powerful Lord. Now, by relational, I mean that right now, right here and now, you can choose to let Jesus, okay, have the place of ultimate priority and authority in your life. By your choice, by your willingness to align your choices with the truth that we find in the Word of God, he can be your supreme authority. And for those of you who have a natural knee-jerk kind of reaction that's kind of rebellious to any idea of authority, I want you to keep this in mind. This is, and is not what it sounds like, okay? It is ultimately authoritative because Jesus does what he wants, to whom he wants, whenever he wants. And we don't get a say in it. And that is just a fact, whether you like it or not. However, it's also not authoritative, at least not in the way we normally characterize that word, because all that he allows to happen in your life, all of it is merely an expression of his love for you. In fact, once you kind of come to terms with Jesus being your Lord, then you get to experience the entirety of the Godhead in all its aspects. You will know Jesus as your friend. You'll know him as your healer, your hiding place, your light in the darkness, your strength, your sure foundation, your very present help in times of trouble, your advocate with the Father, your righteousness. He will become your bread of life and fountain of living water, your bright and morning star, the power of God and the wisdom of God, your counselor, your Father of mercy, and your God of all grace, your hope, the God who will work wonders in your life, your provider, your peace, your portion forever, As David says, your song and the lover of your soul. With that being said, I mean, those are pretty amazing things to experience. You got to ask yourself then, who is your Lord? Whose voice do you follow? From whom do you take instruction? And please, don't be delusional about this. Someone is calling the shots in your life. It is either Jesus Christ as your Lord, or it's not. Your answer to that question may largely depend on the area of your life we're talking about. In some areas of your life, you may be your own Lord, and you may operate as the supreme authority in your life. You may run around like a maverick, kind of a lone ranger, saying, forget it, nobody's going to tell me what to do. In other areas, maybe it's someone who's been very important to you, like a grandma or a grandparent, and maybe they've deposited all their years of knowledge and wisdom and learning into your mind, and that is the basis from which you make decisions in your life. Still, in other areas, it could be the world. You've allowed the world to have an authoritative role in your life, and aspects of your mind have been conformed into its image, and you've swallowed as truth the lies that the world constantly propagates. It may be your friends. They may be the ones who call the shots in various areas of your life. And surprisingly, it may even be religion that has taken the seat of ultimate authority in your life. Your mind may be infused with all sorts of religious teachings and instruction and requirements and duties that contain portions of truth, but ultimately are mixed with error. And regardless of the source of control, I'm going to make an argument tonight that in all facets of your life, with no exception, the supreme authority in your life must be Jesus. Look back to Luke 6:46. I've highlighted the verb do a couple of times there. That verb is in the present active indicative form. This means that you should not be okay, okay? And you should not be patting yourself on the shoulder for honoring God and doing what he says once, or even twice, or even every once in a while, okay? This says that you're to be continually doing what the Lord has said. It is to be your moment-by-moment existence. And if you do not reconcile yourself to this truth, that your ongoing life has to be about what he has said and incorporating that through your body, then your ability to walk in the Spirit of God and your ability to experience all that he has for you is going to be significantly muted. Now, if Jesus is your Lord, then that has vast implications for your life. Number one, it means that you are no longer going to declare what is or is not your will for your life. But in all things, you're going to ask God what his will is. You're going to care about what he thinks and what his plans are for your life, and you're going to want his plans. And number two, after you ask, you're going to wait until he answers. Now remember what we have studied. The answer may come by way of a direct communication through the Word of God or through some spoken, you know, word spoken through a person that God has gifted to either, you know, give you a word of wisdom or some kind of prophetic word in your life. Or it may come through a person who God has given kind of a special word of knowledge. But he may also speak directly, okay, in the spirit of your mind through the new creation. And you will absolutely know what he wants you to do. It'll be as sure as you can be sure. You just know that's what he wants you to do. But here's the thing. He may also lead you in a very indirect way by just guiding your spirit as he leads you down the path he has chosen for you. But regardless of the mode of communication, this notion of waiting for God to answer is very, very important. We are on part 11. Of this series, How God Speaks. And we spent the first 7 studies understanding how we're to position ourselves relationally with God in order that we can actually hear his voice, hear how he speaks to us. Then over the last 3 weeks, we've talked very specifically how he speaks to us through the Word, through our spirit in the new creation, and through others. Well, tonight, I want to talk about a very, very important aspect of experiencing God's voice in your life. And that is your need to understand his silence. There are times when you seek an answer from God about something that you might consider maybe super important or even mundane in your life. And you know what? God chooses to remain silent for a time. It may be something of great importance that's just very near and dear, yet no matter how much you pray, no matter how much you plead, all you get is silence on the other end of the line. And for most people, this is extremely disheartening. Nobody likes silence, especially if you've been in that place where you've done the work to position yourselves to relationally be intimate with God, and you've been experiencing His voice, and you've had this interchange of communication, then all of a sudden, just silence? Most people are absolutely undone by that. But here's the reality. Most of you will go through times and seasons when His voice and His leading in your life is very tangible, direct and loud, and it's like you just know it and you're with Him and it's just tight and close. However, you will also go through long periods of time, and I mean long periods of time, where His voice is absolutely silent. He's quiet and you wonder where God has gone and why you can't find Him, why you can't reach Him. Now keep in mind, His silence does not mean that He has stopped leading you. And His silence does not mean that He doesn't care for you and isn't involved in every little last detail of your life. He is just communicating with you in a non-verbal fashion. And in fact, unfortunately, this seems to be one of God's favorite ways to communicate with us, and He chooses it quite often. You might be wondering, after all these weeks of study and how much emphasis we've put on, you know, positioning yourself so you can hear God, you know, and you know, why would He ask us to seek Him and search Him out and continue to search Him out as we would for lost treasure and just, you know, bury our minds in His Word and just want more and more of Him when He's just going to stand there and remain silent? Rest assured, it is for a purpose. And He does this to give you an opportunity to strengthen your faith and to prove to yourself that Jesus is Lord, so you can experience Him in an incredibly powerful way. So practically, what this means is this. You take no decision, nothing into your own hands. You don't take on an assignment. You don't build in and invest in new relationships. You really don't do anything unless you hear either directly from Him how He is going to speak to and lead you, or you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He's leading you down a certain path. And it also means that once He does communicate a direction, once you hear it, once you know the assignment, that you're going to keep doing it until He tells you something differently. Regardless of the circumstances you find yourself in, or regardless of how they change over time, God's voice is not dependent upon your circumstances, and your obedience is not dependent on your circumstances. It's learning to hear Him, doing what He says. And here's the thing, both of these scenarios, waiting for God to talk to you, and once He does, continually doing what He says, regardless of how things change and how scary they may become, both of these scenarios require you to wait in absolute trust and dependence upon God. It requires you to come face to face with what you really believe. Are you going to believe that He is who He says He is? And that He loves you in the way He says He loves you? Further, if you are willing to position yourself relationally to hear His voice, okay, you must believe that He has said He will pour His wisdom and understanding into your mind so you will know what is just and right and fair, and you'll know how to find the right course of action every time. Again, our text for that is Proverbs 2, 1 through 11. And I encourage you guys to keep reading through some of these key texts that we refer to over and over again, and let that truth sink into your heart. So let's start with a scenario. There's something important that you need to decide, a decision that will have a big impact on your life and the lives of those who are in your life. There might even be a time element, a financial element, or some relational element that is pushing in on you, and you need to make the decision very soon. So you ask God, and instead of Him seeing the emergency that you obviously see, God sees it as an opportunity to try your faith and to teach you to believe that what He's disclosed to you in the Word of God about the obedience of faith. Therefore, instead of answering you right away, He goes silence. James addresses this very situation with some pretty straightforward and direct words. Let's look at James 1, 5 through 8. If you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him. He will gladly tell you. He will not resent your asking. But when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to answer, for a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. People like that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. They can't make up their minds. They waver back and forth in everything they do. So James tells you that God wants to give you the wisdom that you need for your life and this big decision that you need to make. But here's the thing. If you ask him, you better believe that he will answer. The New American Standard Bible says that you must ask in faith without doubting. So get this. In other words, there's an implied gap between our asking and God's answering. Okay? If God answered right away, there would not be much of an opportunity to exercise your faith and believe that he will actually speak to you. Hence, the time of silence. And depending on the issue that you're facing, that gap may be as small as a few seconds, or it may be as long as multiple years. However long, it always seems that that gap is just big enough to tempt you to believe that God is not going to answer you, and that he has left you to your own devices, and that you need to take things into your own hands and make the decision. The gap always, always takes you to the edge of your reason and right up to the border of that vast, seemingly endless territory of doubt. And if you cross that boundary and enter the realm of doubt, as James says, you become extremely, extremely unstable. Not just in this area of concern that you've been praying about, but in every area of your life. Because doubt, like a cancer, will spread and it will continue to grab and grab and grab other areas and permeate every bit of you until all that you thought was secure and established, okay, actually begins to waver back and forth. And you waver between faith and doubt, dependence and self-reliance. After all, if you become convinced, even for a moment in time, okay, that God is not going to talk to you, and he's not going to give you the wisdom that you seek, then how are you able to believe that he'll come through in any other area of your life? You can't. That's how doubt just takes territory and dominates it. And with doubt comes all the baggage associated with being out of alignment with God, outside of the will of God. Worry, anxiety, fear, panic, depression, sadness. And if left unchecked, these conditions will control and dominate your mind and emotions. And it'll actually send you into a frenzy where you're, as James says, unstable as the waves of the sea, where you're tossed back and forth over and over and over again. And here's the thing that I find very, very strange. For most people, these terrible conditions, you know, being filled with anxiety or worry or panic, okay, do not lead them to repentance and getting back in line with the will of God. It actually pushes them further and further into the territory of doubt. And if this happens to you, it is likely that you'll start to become more and more self-reliant as you wrestle control of your life back from God. You think he's obviously not doing his job? So what are you supposed to do? He gave you a mind, you know, gave you the ability to think, so you need to step in and solve your problem. Hence, you start reasoning through your circumstances, and you begin the process of justifying the direction that you want, the way you want to go, the outcomes that you want for your life. Sure, you may continue to pray, okay, just because you're pressed by the urgency of the situation. But you know what? Most people at that stage just make their decision. They cross their fingers and they hope that God is covering their back. And they really do not know. And this is the way that most people seem to live within the religion of Christianity. And although a decision gets made and they're moving forward, they're unable to live with the confidence and security that comes from knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're standing smack dab center in the will of God. And it doesn't matter whether that will is suffering or blessing. It's about being in the middle of the will of God and knowing it. As a result, James says, okay, that person should expect to receive nothing from God. And wow, that is a harsh statement. However, without softening, okay, what James is saying, I do believe God in his mercy guards us and protects us and comes in and helps us in those moments. But here's the thing, relying on a special outpouring of God's mercy is not to be how we are to live our lives. That is not the design. That is not the relationship that he wants. God wants us to live moment by moment, knowing that we are dead center in the middle of his will. He wants us to live by faith in all things. In this context, faith means that you absolutely choose, okay? Belief doesn't become alive until you make a choice associated with it. That proves that you believe it. So you make a choice that you're not going to make any decision until you know how God is speaking or leading you. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the pressure, regardless of the people in your life who are pushing you and telling you you need to make a decision or pressuring you to do it the way they want. If you really expect God to answer, you will make the decision to wait. And if you wait, you will continue to wait. And you will continue to wait until God decides in his timing to make his will apparent for your life. This is the obedience of faith. This is how you combine truth. James says, God wants to show you his will for your life. You combine truth with active belief, evidenced by your willingness to do nothing until you hear from him. And it is this combination of actively believing the truth that births the kind of faith that is pleasing to God. Now you can imagine, this cannot be easy. Okay? This is the kind of belief that separates those who live by faith from those who merely associate themselves with the faith. This is the hard work of Christianity. And believe me, it's a lot easier to find a list of something to go do and go do something for God so you feel better, your conscience is appeased, and it's like, whew, you know, I'm a good boy, I did my things for God. It's much easier to do that than it is to wait patiently for God to reveal his will to your heart. In Psalms 37 and 38, David provides an example of how he combined truth with active belief and was willing to wait on the Lord. And despite the urgency and gravity of the situation he was in, David did not act until God told him to act. Let's read in Psalm 37. And what I've done is I put together little pieces of the section of scripture so it makes more sense for us. Verse 5, 7, 8, 23, 24, and 34. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help you. Be still in the presence of the Lord, and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Stop your anger. Turn from your rage. Do not envy others. It only leads to harm. The steps of the godly are directed by the Lord. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will not fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. Don't be impatient for the Lord to act. Travel steadily along his path. He will honor you, giving you the land. You will see the wicked destroyed. So David instructs us to not put our eyes on what others are doing and not to react out of our flesh, out of our old man with worry, anger, stress, envy, and even rage. Rather, we are to trust that God is involved in every detail of our lives. And we're to be convinced that he will not only direct our steps, he's going to keep us from falling. We may stumble back and forth, but he will absolutely keep us from falling. But it's our job to be patient and to continue on waiting for him to act and following the last words of direction that he gave us. And we're not to deviate at all from those prior commands or instructions, even if, from our perspective, everything that we were expecting from God seems to be falling apart all around us. Especially when what we see is that those who do not honor God actually seem to be getting the better part of us and even the better part of life. That's what provokes the jealousy and the rage and the anger that David was talking about. We are to wait for God even if we do not like what he's allowed to come into our lives. We're not to second guess his wisdom or the ways in which he chooses to deal with us. Now, this concept of waiting for God to give us wisdom for our lives is just as vital before and after God speaks to you. I mentioned that before. See, from God's perspective, he sees both of these as just incredible opportunities to see, are you going to continue to do moment by moment what God has asked you to do? For instance, if you're praying about a decision and God gives you insight and understanding, he knows what the results of your obedience will mean for you. He knows whether the wind will blow in trouble or ease. And he is even behind the wind and all the changes in the circumstances that happen before you that cause you to doubt whether you even heard his voice in the first place. Therefore, waiting means that you will choose to hold to what your new creation knows to be true, regardless of the outcome or changes in your personal situation. We are so fragile in the way we react to what's happening around us. We project so many outcomes on what we think God is supposed to do for us. And when he doesn't do it the way we want him to do it, we're undone. We're messed up. And it gives the enemy an opportunity to just play with our minds and move us away further and further from God, further and further into doubt. Circumstances are merely tools within God's hands to accomplish his purposes in your life. You must remember that. A good analogy is the relationship between a general and the enlisted men he commands. If the general instructs a platoon, to go take a hill, what are they supposed to do? Go take the hill. And no matter how much resistance they encounter, they're supposed to continue to take the hill. And it doesn't matter how many men die. They got to continue trying to take the hill and relentlessly follow the instructions of their commander. Even if it seems that the enemy has the advantage, they're to continue forward in that command, trusting that the general is leading them in the ways that will result in overall victory for the entire army. A soldier is not trained to quit, and they're not trained to second-guess their commanding officer. They're not allowed to decide on their own, okay, that hill is really not that important after all. They can't go and pick a different hill because they like it, because that's fewer obstacles and perhaps less resistance from the enemy. And he's not, the soldier is not allowed to approach from the left if the commander says go to the right. And he's not allowed to retreat if the commander has told him, keep going forward and hasn't issued a withdrawal command. He has to do what he is told no matter what the facts appear to him and no matter what his own wisdom may tell him. He is to risk all, abandon all in obedience to his commander. And the reason being that as soon as he takes matters into his own hands, you know what? He not only places his own life at greater risk, but the life of those around us. This is how God trains us. This is how he trains us and develops us. You take a soldier in the army, they break them down. They work them out. They push them. And they change fundamentally everything about them so that they can obey their commander. And so God takes these opportunities where we're wanting him and we're wanting to hear from him, and he goes silent as a way to train us and test us to build our faith. Are we going to respond with obedience of faith? And this is actually why we need humility as the foundation of everything that we do in connection with our relationship with God. Because as soon as we deviate from his instructions, as soon as we think that, he doesn't have it under control, you know what? We're walking in our pride. We're thinking that somehow we can do it. We have it better than God. That is absolutely, if anybody steps back and thinks that they've got a better, ability to manage life than God does, you're in deep doo-doo, okay? It takes humility, constant humility, to say, God, I am not you. God, I am not going to run my own life. I want you to be in control. And that's what it means to call him Lord. He knows the future. He controls the future. He owns the future. We don't. And that's why we're to trust him and not ourselves. Another example in Psalm 38. The scenario is that David's enemies are scheming ways to kill him. And you know what? David knows it. But he refuses to take matters into his own hands. He decides to wait on God to tell him how to handle the situation. Psalm 38, verses 9 through 22. You know what I long for, Lord. You hear my every sigh. My heart beats wildly. My strength fails, and I'm going blind. My loved ones and friends stay away, fearing my disease. Even my own family stands at a distance. Meanwhile, my enemies lay traps for me. They make plans to ruin me. They think up treacherous deeds all day long. But I am deaf to all their threats. I am silent before them as one who cannot speak. I choose to hear nothing, and I make no reply, for I am waiting for you, O Lord. You must answer for me, O Lord my God. I prayed, don't let my enemies gloat over me or rejoice at my downfall. I am on the verge of collapsing, facing constant pain, but I confess my sins. I am deeply sorry for what I have done. My enemies are many. They hate me, though I have done nothing against them. They repay me evil for good and oppose me because I stand for the right. Do not abandon me, Lord. Do not stand at a distance, my God. Come quickly to help me, O Lord, my Savior. To me, this passage is kind of shocking, kind of takes me aside. I mean, David is not only an experienced warrior, he's a professional warrior. He spent a big part of his life being what we would call a mercenary, okay, a soldier for hire. He's also one of the greatest kings who ever lived, who always seemed to have the right answer, always seemed to know what to do. He knew how to attack, he knew how to defend, he knew how to protect and how to hunt down his enemies and slaughter them. Yet David makes himself dead to his own wisdom. And he makes himself deaf to any other voice except the voice of the Lord's. So he's not going to be moved by their actions of the enemies. He will not react to their arrogant boasts and their vile schemes. And he'll not be tempted by the time factor and the urgency of the situation. Even though it's clear he's on the verge of emotional collapse. Instead, he will continue to make a choice to trust the Lord with all of his heart and to not lean on his own understanding. And he waits for an answer from the Lord. And here's the thing. David really believes that God is going to speak to him and that God will guide his steps. David is convinced that the Lord delights in every detail of his life and has him in his hands. And during this time of waiting, it's interesting. Did you see what David did? He was repenting. He was constantly repositioning himself as his thoughts, as his attitudes moved away from what God desires. He was constantly recentering himself so that he stayed in the will of God and in total humility and in total dependence for everything. He patiently waits for God to draw near and help and for God to give the answer through him. And this is actually a perfect picture of what you can expect in your life. God will set you on a direction, and before you know it, all hell will seem to break loose. And you will be tempted to doubt God, second guess him, to panic. But you know what? If you hold fast to the truth, if you choose to believe that God will speak to you, if you choose to wait for him, if that is your decision, you're going to find out that he is a God who always keeps his promises, and he will answer you. And he'll do exactly what he says. In fact, even though that concept of waiting and dealing with God's silence can be emotionally disturbing, okay, there is great benefit. And there is actually incredible spiritual fruit that comes when you experience waiting on the Lord. In Psalm 40, verse 1 through 4, David says, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. And what did he do? He lifted me out of the pit of despair and out of the mud and the mire. Basically saying, I was depressed, man. I was undone. And God lifted me up. I was no longer walking around like, you know, a cloud over my head. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked. In other words, he's given me the direction. I know which way to go, and I'm strengthened again to do it. He's given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. As he saw God work in his life, what was the reaction in his body? Worship. He wanted to honor God as he saw God move. Many will see what he has done and be astounded. They will put their trust in the Lord. That's another result of waiting on God. You're able to talk to people about what God has done and how he proves himself to you. And you know what? They will want to follow. They will want to experience the same thing. Oh, the joys of those who trust the Lord, who have no confidence in the proud or in those who worship idols. And then in Psalm 16, verses 1 and 2 and 7 through 11, keep me safe, O God, for I have come to you for refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my master. Another word for Lord. You are my master. All the good things I have are from you. I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is filled with joy and my mouth shouts his praises. My body rests in safety, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your godly to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. When you wait on God for his answers, his deliverance, and his wisdom, he will steady your feet and he will place you on solid ground. In other words, you will be able to navigate whatever troubles he puts in front of you. It doesn't mean that life is going to be easy and life is going to be sweet and there'll be no problems. It just means that you'll be able to go through that calamity and you'll be able to walk through it in strength. And you know what? Your new creation will still be able to utter his praises and you'll still be able to thank him for what he takes you through. And like David, he will say in Psalm 48, I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your law is written on my heart. Talking to you guys, I know that some of you are in situations that are kind of harrowing, stressful, and you feel that you need answers. You need them now. But as frightening as waiting on God can be, I encourage you to wait. He will strengthen you, and he'll give you exactly what you need to make it through that time of silence. Remember, he said that he is your provision for your life, your beginning and end, and he knows what you truly need. And he's the one who will enable you to endure all that he's appointed for you. In Isaiah 40, 27 through 31, how can you say that the Lord does not see your troubles? How can you say God refuses to hear your case? Have you never heard or understood? Don't you know that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth? He never grows faint or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to those who are tired and worn out. He offers strength to the weak. Even youths will become exhausted and young men will give up. But those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. They'll fly high on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They will not walk and not faint. So do you understand how waiting gives you this opportunity to live by faith? We've all been so conditioned to immediate response, immediate feedback, instant satisfaction. Now, Lord, give it to me now. But you know what? That is not how God operates. He operates on his own schedule according to his own will. And you also must remember, what is his first priority for your life? His first priority is that you are conformed into the image of his son. And number two, that your body reflects his glory, that his glory is lived through you. Therefore, remember, he often chooses to bring you times where your body and everything within you is demanding a certain outcome according to the timing that you desire, and he will choose to remain silent until that time where you relinquish what you want. You relinquish your demands and that tendency to just want what you want when you want it and say, okay, God, I'm willing to line up to your will. I'm learning to let you be in control of my life. And I will rest in that truth until you speak. Through your silence, he asks you to believe that he knows what's best for your life. He asks you to become deaf to the voices that will tell you he's not listening. You need to be worried. Time is running out. Other people are getting hurt and don't like what you're doing. He will ask you to lay aside all the demands of your old man and say, God, your will. I take joy in your will. And he wants you to depend on him, no longer depending on yourself. No lone rangers in Christianity, okay? None. We must be in mutual dependence with God and with each other. Proverbs 8, 34 through 36. Happy are those who listen to me, watching for me daily at my gates, waiting for me outside my home. For whoever finds me finds life and wins approval from the Lord. But those who miss me have injured themselves. All who hate me love death. In my own life, God has asked me to wait on many things. In fact, he's made certain promises to me that from a human perspective, I cannot even imagine how they're going to come true or how they're going to be fulfilled. But you know what? He's asked me to have hope. And he's asked me to believe and continue to believe and continue to believe until he fulfills his promise. In fact, at the very beginning of this 6-7 year storm I've talked about, he gave me one word at the very beginning, and that was the word hope. Because he wanted me to stay in that place of putting my trust in him. And regardless of the amount of emotional and psychological suffering I've gone through, having to wait on God, in fact, the pain is very indescribable, okay? I've endured a lot. He has made me strong. He's made me stand. He's allowed me to continue to give and serve other people. And you know what? He's made me fall in love with him more than I could ever imagine. And what that means is he has proved my faith. He has tested my faith so that it would come out shining like gold. But I've had to be willing to believe him. I've had to set aside everything else, walk the path that he has set before me. And I've learned in my life, okay, that the will of God for my life, no matter what decision it is only found through seeking him and waiting on him. As I said at the beginning, God loves his silence. He loves it because if we let him have his way with us through that form of communication, he will do a marvelous work in your life. And believe me, you will not be disappointed. Your journey may be very disappointing and stressful, but the outcome of waiting on the Lord will be anything but disappointing. Lamentations 3:25-26. The Lord is wonderfully good to those who wait for him and seek him. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. Psalm 25:2-3. Oh my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. And in Psalm 147:11, the Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. I mean, who does not want to be in that position of being favored by God? I do. I want to constantly stay in his favor. But it's for those who wait for him. So my closing exhortation to you is, as you seek God, when his voice becomes silent, because it will, be aware of what's happening, okay? Don't immediately assume that he's taking a vacation and doesn't care about you any longer, okay? Don't immediately get impatient and get mad at him because he's not performing according to your timetable. Don't run out and just errantly believe that you got to make your decision on your own, because God may not come through the way you want him to. Remember, he delights in the details of your life. Remember that all that he allows to happen in your life is for the purpose of drawing you into him, so that you will have the opportunity to learn to actively believe the truth and thereby live and walk by faith. That is a very glorious purpose, okay? In addition, if you obey his voice and the outcome of your obedience is not what you hope for, okay, let's say that you thought that the outcome of a choice was going to be blessing in your life. And let's say it's not. Let's say it's calamity. Let's say it's disaster. Let's say it's very difficult. Remember, don't be confused. He is your Lord. And what you need to take confidence in is not what happens in your circumstances, but that you followed the process. You sought him, and you waited until you heard his voice. And then when you heard it, you did what he said, and you continue to do what he says until he gives you a new direction. That's where your confidence should lie, is in following that process. That way, no matter what happens, you're not moved. No matter what happens, you stand strong. That is experiencing ultimate freedom in your life. God will control the outcomes, and he does what he wants to whoever he wants, whenever he wants. And, oh well, that's his call. He is the Lord. Just remember this when that happens to you. He loves you, and he's extremely passionate about you. And he just wants to be one with you. You can know, even in his silence, that he is leading you and you're dead center in the middle of the will of God. You just need to wait. And you know what? You need to choose on your own volition, relationally right now, okay, that Jesus is going to be your Lord and you will live by that reality. That he is the one who gets to call the shots and that he is your supreme authority. And remember, he loves you. And in that, you can trust. Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Hosea 12:6. Therefore, return to your God, observe kindness and justice, and wait for your God continually. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, God, that you have so chosen to be so interactive with us and just communicate with us on so many levels and so many ways. Sometimes just directly and other times just quietly guiding us. And then there's the dead silence. And God, I thank you that it's all from you. I pray that after tonight, everybody here will remember this. And when you go silent on them, they won't freak out, they won't panic, they won't take it into their own hands, but they'll remember, I've chosen to make Jesus my Lord, so I am going to choose in everything to seek his will, to know what he wants me to do in every aspect of my life. I won't think that there's some that is just for me and some that is for him, but they will let you be Lord and choose it and honor you with their life and the obedience of faith. And God, I pray that you would take everyone in this room and just draw them deeper into you, deeper. And I know that means testing and trying our faith, exercising it so we get more and more opportunities to believe you, more and more opportunities to put our rest and our dependence upon you. And God, I just pray that everybody here would believe this one truth. They are not God. They are not God. They cannot call the shots. They are not able. They're not equipped. They don't have the capability. Only you do. And I pray that we could all just relent and say, okay, you're Lord. I thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for how clear you communicate to us and how clearly you want us to understand these things about you. And I just pray, God, that you would transform hearts tonight, transform their minds as this word has just gone forth. And I pray that it would just continue to boil and burn and just turn over within people's hearts. And I ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.